Try that again. How's everyone today? Good. Good. Sweet presence of God. It's so nice. You know, there's something beautiful about lifting your heart to God. And he gives such a level of comfort, a level of freedom and joy and rest as we look to him. David put it this way. He says, I lift my eyes to the hills from where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And actually it turns out that he himself is not just my help, but he himself is my rest. He is my joy. He is my comfort. He is my peace. He is my satisfaction. And everything else that I need in life is found in him. It's not from him what I need. It's him. We just need him. And so I pray that God draws our hearts closer and closer to him. You know, today's kind of a special day. 29 years. 29 years today. Yeah. Pray. Never mind. God gave me an angel, and he blessed me in so many ways. All right, so here we are in Romans. We're on the final section, the final piece of Romans, chapter 8. Can you believe it? Although I feel like this particular section here can be covered in weeks and weeks and weeks, and it really deserves to be. But this is what we have here today. So we're going to be from verses 35 to 39, but we'll go back to verse 31 so we can pick up the continuous flow, and then we'll pray together and ask God to bless us with the message. Romans 8, beginning at verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who's the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's take a minute to pray. Father, we just thank you for your beautiful, sweet presence, your spirit among us here right now. Father, you are welcome. Jesus, you are welcome. Spirit of the living God, you are welcome. We want the entirety of who you are, Lord. We want to see you. And we say, come into each of our hearts, into each of our lives, and communicate to us as only you can the words of life and minister to us, Lord God, as only you can. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. If we were to summarize what we have studied so far, we can say that Romans reveals the gospel. Romans reveals the gospel. And the gospel, of course, simply means the good news. The good news. And the good news is that God is the one who took the initiation. He began the process of reconciling us back to himself, bringing us back to himself. And his sacrifice, Jesus' sacrifice, reveals the incredible love of God for us. And so what Paul does here is he writes a crescendo of the love of God. What's a crescendo? At the end of a musical piece, all the instruments get together very, very loudly, and they begin to be on the same page, but they're all very, very loud and saying basically the same thing. And here Paul is saying, here's a crescendo. I want to give it to you all in a lump sum of the love of God. Because there is no truth that will transform your life more than the love of God. Billy Graham had two famous sayings as he would often preach over the many years of his ministry. He would say, number one, the Bible says, I wish I could say it like him, but I can't. The Bible says. Number two, he would say, God loves you. God loves you. And somebody asked him once, saying, Dr. Graham, why do you always say God loves you? He says, if you really knew that God loves you, it'll transform your life. I wish I had that North Carolina accent, but I don't. It'll transform your life. One person put it this way. He says, to the level that you understand it, meaning the love of God, receive it and live daily with a deep sense of its reality. You will live in victory over temptation and sin and be able joyfully to persevere through trials when we grasp the love of God. And so the joy that you sense when you know that you are loved, you know when you walk into a place and there are people that are there that just accept you and love you just the way you are, right how you are, with all your craziness, you feel good. There's a level of joy that's there, and the security that you have when you know that the Creator of heaven and earth loves you. And God told us over and over again in Scriptures how He loves us. And He said, I've loved you with an everlasting what? An everlasting love. That means that God loved you before He created anything else, before time began, and before you were born, before you were conceived in your mother's womb. And so God's love for you can't be taken away or ever end because it's eternal. It is a God kind of love. So the first point, if you're taking notes, I was taking notes. The first point I want to share with you today is that God's great love for us doesn't change when we fail. It doesn't change when we fall short. It doesn't change when we sin. Let me say that again. God's great love for us doesn't change when we fail, when we fall short, or when we sin. Just ask Simon Peter, who said to Jesus in Matthew, in John chapter 13, he said, Lord, I will lay my life down for you. Passion. It's passion. Like, I'll go to prison and I'll even lay my, I'll go to the cross with you. Jesus said to him, before day breaks, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times that you don't even know me. Listen, because of God's love, it's not a feeling, but it's a choice that He made before the foundation of the world. And there are no conditions based on our worthiness or based on our performance. That's good news. That's good news. We can't earn it or deserve it. Rather, it stems from His very nature, because 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. God is love. So this is an unchangeable principle. An unchangeable principle. We've seen how God gave us, or how Paul gave us this building blocks to show us how much God loves us. And here, just in this little vignette that we looked at from verse 31 on, he begins to ask a series of questions. He's saying, since God is for us, who is against us? Or he who did not spare his own son but delivered him for us all, how will he not also freely with him give us all things? Or who will bring a charge against God's elect? By the way, the elect is you and me, those who are saved. Number four, God is the one who justifies. Who's the one who condemns? And then the one that we're going to focus on today a bit is, who will separate us from the love of Christ? But even with all of that, this unchangeable principle of God's love, that gets challenged from time to time by your life experience and my life experience. It gets challenged. When we face trouble, when we face temptation and failure, we're tempted to question the love of God. And in some cases, we're even tempted to blame God in the process. When situations are painful and confusing, we may be thinking, how is God loving me right now? I'm not feeling His love. And some people who do counseling sometimes will hear questions like, does God even love me? Does He love me? Maybe you've asked that question. And it's easy to be tempted in challenging moments to think that God is even against you, that He doesn't care about you. But watch the great shepherd as he goes to the shores of Galilee there, and he tracks down Simon Peter, because there he wants to do a work of restoration in his life. Because you know what he said to him? He says, when you have returned, I want you to strengthen your brethren. Yes, you're going to deny me before sunrise. You're going to deny me three times that you even know my name. But when you return, that's good news. I'm not angry with you. I'm not frustrated with you, and I haven't given up on you, because yes, you're going to fail, but you're going to rise up again. Why is that? Because a righteous man falls seven times and rises once again. That's the promise of God for us. That's the goodness and the grace of God over our lives, because His love doesn't change. It's not conditional. Which brings us to our second point. God's love for us is not undermined by adversity. It's not undermined by adversity, because here He gives us a list of things. In verse 35, will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? He's talking about seven painful experiences. These things are often seen as enemies that will try to separate us from the love of Christ. Like when Satan attacked Job, he used trials to get him to doubt the love of God for him over his life. And you know what? He took the bait for a minute. And it's interesting because I'm reading through Job in my daily studies, and I came across a couple of passages I'd like to share with you. I found it great. Thank you. I found it great how it just kind of fit in place. In chapter 6, verse 4, Job is speaking. He's saying, "Surely the arrows of the Almighty have pierced me. My spirit drinks their poison. God's terrors are arrayed against me." The one who used to get up in the morning early and worship and praise and honor and offer sacrifices for himself and for his children in case they had sinned. Now he's seeing God as an enemy. He's saying he is like a warrior with arrows, and he has his arrows against me. Why? Because he faced some difficult challenges. The next verse, please. Saying, if I have sinned, what have I done to you? He's talking to God. If I have sinned, what have I done to you, watcher of mankind? Why have you made me your target? Can a believer get to that stage in life? Absolutely. Absolutely. Showing that even the strongest among us can even give in to the temptation to blame God and see him as an enemy. But we're talking about the love of God. And so these seven painful experiences that we're going to cover here in a moment, they go from less to greater. First, he talks about tribulation, a general word which means difficulties, difficult trials, to be squeezed under the pressures of life. When you are squeezed under the pressures of life, it also means emotional stress. These are things that we all face. This is the least of them, by the way. And all of us face these. Jesus used this very same word in John 16:33 when he says, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation," that same word. "But take courage because I have overcome the world." Paul used the same word in Acts 14:22 when he's encouraging the young disciples, the young believers, and he's saying to them, "Through many tribulations, through many trials, you will enter the kingdom of God." And in moments like these, we ask God, "Do you still love me?" When you're going through it, when I'm going through it, we ask God these questions. "God, do you still love me?" And the answer is absolutely yes. Life is hard, but God doesn't change. He's always good. Even Job at one point would return to his senses, and he began to realize something. He's like, "Wait a minute, I need to snap out of this. I need to come out of this." And here's what he said in chapter 23, verse 10. He says, "But he knows," he being God, "but he knows the way that I take. He has concerns for it, appreciates it, and pays attention to it. When he has tried me," in other words, when I've gone through this challenge, "when I come out the other side, I shall come forth as refined gold. I'm going through it, but I'm going to come out of this. I don't see how right now. And all I see right now and all I experience right now is the pain and the pressure of it. But I know that this is just a season in my life. I will get through this. And as I get through to the other side, I will come forth as refined gold." And the Amplified adds, "pure and luminous." That means radiant. Radiant. That's the first one. What's the second one? Distress. Distress means a narrow and confined place. A narrow and confined place. It's the feeling of being hemmed in. If someone's in a hospital room, if someone's in a prison cell, they would feel helpless and hemmed in, as if you're like in between a vice grip. And some people say, "I feel hemmed in my workplace," or "I feel hemmed in by my financial struggles." Listen, when you feel like you don't have options, you begin to question God's love for you. You'd be in good company, though, because people like Joseph and Daniel and Jeremiah and Paul all shared being in distress. And God works something for the greater good. When you are going through it, when you feel hemmed in, when you feel locked in and trapped, God is working for the greater good. Just as he's working something in your life right now for something bigger and something better. That's what Paul told Timothy as a prisoner. He said, "As a prisoner, here's what I want from you, Timothy. When you come to me," I'm in prison, "when you come to me, do something. Bring the coat, because man, it's cold in here." This is a Roman prison where they don't give you anything. If your friends don't supply your needs, you're not eating. You're not wearing any clothing. You're in big trouble. He's saying, "When you come, Timothy," and by the way, hurry up. "When you come, bring the coat, because it's cold in here, which I left with Carpus and Troas. Also, the scrolls, and especially the parchments. When you come to visit me, I want to make sure that you bring me a couple of things. I need a coat because I'm cold. But also, I need the parchments and the scrolls. What is that? I need the Word of God. Bring that to me. Bring that to me. When you are in distress, stop looking for a way out and begin looking at the Scriptures, the Word of God, because this is where you and I are going to find our freedom. What is going to get your soul out of distress? What's going to get my soul out of distress? It's the Word of God. Meditate on it day and night, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good... That was weak. Good success. Good job, class. Good success. Remind yourself of who God is. Remind yourself of who God is. This is how you will find victory, because you're going to get to a place of distress in your life. Everybody's going to get to a place of distress in their life. And we're looking for solutions. The first thing that I want when I'm in distress is I'm looking for a solution. Help me find a solution. The solution needs to be in the Word of God. I need to take in the Word of God, the fullness of the Word of God, and say, Lord, help me to find you in here. Help me to find you in here. What's next? Persecution literally means to pursue someone for harm. It refers to the verbal or physical abuse because you follow Christ. 2 Timothy 3 and 12 says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You know what? God spared us to be living in a country that has so much freedom. But many of our brothers and sisters around the globe have suffered so much persecution. Maybe the kind of persecution that we face is being overlooked for a promotion at work, right? Because we are believers. Maybe the kind of persecution that we face is your neighbor doesn't want to talk to you because you've preached Christ to him so many times, they turn the other corner now. That's not real persecution. We are spoiled to death here. We really, really are. You go to any other country in the world, and much of the time, there is heavy persecution. Since the time of Jesus, listen, Christians have faced severe persecutions. Millions upon millions upon millions have been martyred, have given their life. Many of our brothers and sisters in other countries are heavily persecuted, tortured, and killed for their faith. Which brings us to the next two, famine and nakedness. They both point to extreme poverty. And in some countries, if you're a Christian, you can't get a job to provide for your family's basic needs. And in some places, famine is simply the reality that believers have to suffer. What is peril? Peril means danger. Danger, the same word that he used eight times in 2 Corinthians 11 to describe the dangers that he faced as he went through his missionary journeys. And finally, there's sword, which refers to execution, which Paul will finally suffer for his faith. So Paul is showing us that no matter how many difficult trials they point to us, God's love for us doesn't change. He's saying it doesn't matter what you face, from the least of things all the way to martyrdom, God's love for you doesn't change. But many times when difficult things and sorrows happen, we think, God, you say you love me, but I can't sense it and I can't feel it. And these difficulties can tempt your heart and my heart to turn away from God. But listen, these circumstances never turn God away from us. We're tempted to turn away from him, but he never turns his back on us. Our response should be, Lord, teach me to live by faith. Teach me not to live by sight. I don't want to live in the natural like everybody else. When people begin to complain because the stock market is crashing, I don't want to be among them to complain likewise. When people are complaining that the housing market is where it is, I don't want to be among them to complain like that. When things are going crazy in business, when things are going crazy here, and I don't want to be among those who simply are voicing their concerns like natural people voice their concerns. I need to say, I know that my Redeemer lives. He's going to take care of it for me. Have you noticed that in some of the most challenging times, God is there like never before for you? But it's in those moments. God doesn't give you the grace that you need a moment too soon. It's when you go through the challenge that he gives you the grace that you need to sustain you in that particular moment. I remember when I received that slip at work, and they said, thank you, but your service here is done. Here's a box. Put your stuff in a box, and you're free to go home. Don't ever come back. Driving home, and I'm facing turmoil in my heart because I got a family to feed. And at the same time, there's an overwhelming sense of peace in my heart. How does that happen? I don't know. I don't know. But God gives you the grace that you need at the moment that you need it, and not a moment too soon. And he's saying, son, I've got you. I'll take care of this. That was 15 years ago. We've never one day gone hungry. Not one day. And these kids ate every day. The grace of God now carries you and gives you supernatural peace to the level of the challenge. God gives you enough grace. And so here Paul begins to quote Psalm 44, verse 22, saying, for God's sake, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We are considered sheep to be slaughtered. Sheep, defenseless, weak animals. So the world just considered believers as sheep to be slaughtered, and it shows that suffering is nothing new. The people of God have always suffered. They've always experienced that down through the centuries. And so Jesus told his disciples that you're going to be hated by all people for my name's sake. He's saying if they hated me, they're going to hate you, but then rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why? For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In other words, when you suffer persecution, you're not alone. You're standing among people like Moses and Elijah and Daniel and even Jesus himself. You're in good company. This is why historians tell us that when Christians were taken to be martyred, when they were gathered up to go into the Colosseum, paraded there before thousands of people, spectators, they would walk in with a sense of courage. Their back straight, joy on their face, sometimes singing songs to God, praising Jesus for who he is, as they know they're going to be killed in moments. And many from the crowd would give their lives to the Lord as a result of that. Because they see that there's something supernatural happening. There's an incredible faith, an incredible courage, an incredible love and peace and certainty about these believers. Listen, God gives you the grace that you need when you need it. Third and final point, God's great love for us supremely demonstrated on the cross. His love for us has been demonstrated on the cross. Verse 37, yet in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquerors through him who loved us. Again, challenging the principle. So now Paul, in this particular verse, he pictures all seven enemies as if the seven enemies are surrounding you. Picture seven people surrounding you. But we still come to the top. We're still on top because we are more than conquerors. The word is super conquer or over conquer. Listen, to be a conqueror is to rejoice when the battle is over. That's when you conquer. But a super conqueror rejoices in the middle of the battle. In the middle of the battle. A super conqueror is one who wins before the challenge even begins, like the young teenager who's ready to take on the 9-foot-plus giant. That's a super conqueror, or the devoted captive who's facing being thrown into the lion's den. That is a super conqueror. Or the three Hebrew children who are threatened to be thrown into the fiery pit, and they are thrown into the fiery pit. Those are super conquerors. Not only because of the miracles, but because God's loving hand is over their lives, and he is sustaining them in the process. But listen, it's not simply when we triumph over the forces of darkness, as one person put it. But in doing so, we bring glory to God, we bring blessings to others, and we bring goodness to ourselves. He said, we make slaves out of our enemies and stepping stones out of our roadblocks. That's good. My obstacles now become a stepping stone. That mountain now becomes the hilltop for me. Just as God's loving hand covered the family who were in Asia, who were placed in a deep pit, pastor and his wife and their children placed in a deep pit and told, you need to deny your faith in Christ, otherwise we're going to bury you alive. And the father looks with tears in his eyes at his wife and at the kids, and the mother recognizes the painful scenario, and she looks at the kids and she says, children, let's sing to Jesus because tonight we're having dinner with him. And those soldiers pick up the shovels and they begin dumping the dirt over them till finally you can't see them anymore. And they're martyred for their faith. And you think the story is over, and what a tragedy that is. From our perspective, it is tragic. But you know what happened? Those who were standing on the perimeter watching all of this happen, many of them came forward and gave their hearts and lives to Christ because they said, that's faith. That's the goodness of God. These people are not just conquerors. They are super conquerors. I want to have that kind of courage. Unrelenting courage. Listen, God's love is over you no matter what you go through. God's love is over you. He tells us this in Psalm 32, verse 8. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. We need to take that to heart. A lot of times we see ourselves in our frailty and we go, I was doing good this week, so I think God may be pleased with me. Or I didn't do so great this week, so God may not be so pleased with me. Listen, it has nothing to do with any of that. If you are in Christ, no longer in Adam, but you are now in Christ, you belong to Him. And He's saying, my loving eye is always on you, and that's good news. God's great love for us in Christ enables us to be more than conquerors in every trial. Verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Like He's searching. He's searching all of time and space, going, can I search for anything here that can separate us from the love of God? He's saying, I can't find a single thing. So Paul is saying, I am persuaded, I am fully convinced, I am absolutely sure. And he's not giving us theory. He's not sitting in an ivory tower, never having experienced these things, going, yeah, here's how this works. No. Paul knew what it felt to have the lash of a Roman whip on his back. He knew it. He knew what it was like to have suffered hunger and thirst. He knew what it was like to be shipwrecked. He knew what it was like to be thrown into prison. He knew what it was like to face the mockery of a crowd. He knew what it was like to be stoned to death. He's been there. And for someone to experience all of that and come out the other side and say, I still believe God loves me, that's worth listening to. He's speaking from a place of experience. So Paul is saying, I've gone through all of this hardship, and I've come out the other side to tell you that God loves you. Wait, even when you were thrown into prison, Paul, and you were forgotten, and they promised you release, and you were still forgotten? God loves me. What about the condition in your physical body when you prayed to the Lord three times that God would take it away, and God basically said to you, no. When He says to you, my grace is sufficient for you, but you're going to stay in your condition. You're going to suffer your current physical malady or your emotional pain, whatever your doctrine happens to be. You're going to stay in that condition, but I'll give you grace to sustain it in the process. Aren't you a little frustrated with God? He's saying, no, God loves me. He knows what's best for me. In my frailty, God has me, and He'll never let me go. He'll never let me go. Picture a mountain climber tied to his guide with rope. Though the climb is treacherous and he may fall, and if he does fall, he's going to die. He's linked. To his guide. And Christ is our guide who never slips. And the rope that ties us securely to Him is His great love for us. And that was seen on the cross. So we're not quite done with this yet, but I wanted to show you just quickly. Oops. Can we go back one? There's one that's missing. Anyway, we need to rest on three great truths that we've learned so far in Romans concerning our past. Concerning our past. Verse 1 declares that there is what? No what? No condemnation, right? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's our past. Concerning our present, we know that Romans 8:28 says, we know that God works all things together for good for those who love God, those that are called according to His purpose. And according to the future, nothing can separate us from His love. That's good news. That's good news. So here's the unchanging fact. God always loves you, but you don't always experience that love. You don't always get to enjoy that love. That's okay, because you know what? We're meant to live our life by faith, not so much by feeling. And in the book of Jude, we're told to keep yourselves in the love of God. There it is. Thanks, guys. Did I have it out of order? Maybe. Keep yourself. We can get to Jude. Jude verse 21. There's only one chapter, by the way, so if you say chapter 2, run. Jude verse 21 from the Living Bible says, stay always within the boundaries where God's love can reach and bless you. Wait patiently for the eternal life that our Lord Jesus Christ in his mercy is going to give you. In other words, keep yourself in the place where you are going to be receiving the love of God. Like when you stand out in the sunlight, you can feel the warmth of the sun over your face. Not today, obviously, but on a sunny day. But you know what happened? If you took an umbrella on that sunny day and you covered yourself, then you're no longer able to feel that warmth. In the same way, God always loves you. God always loves you. But there are some umbrellas that we can throw up from time to time. There are some umbrellas. You can put up the umbrella of doubt and no longer sense the love of God for you. You can put up the umbrella of unforgiveness and no longer sense his love for you. You can put up the umbrella of jealousy or comparisons, no longer feel his love for you. You can put up the umbrella of sin, any kind of sin, missing the mark, or selfishness, or even the umbrella of self-pity. You know that's a sin? Because you're focusing on yourself. Oh, woe is me. Snap out of it. You're a child of the King. You're a son. You're a daughter of the King, which makes you a prince, which makes you a princess. You should walk with your back a little more straight, your head just a little bit higher, knowing to whom you belong. No longer walking in self-pity. Listen, any of those things can block the experience of God's love in your life. We need to learn. We need to learn from the mistakes of other people, like we need to learn from what the children of Israel did, who received incredible promises. They saw how God overcame the armies of Egypt. They watched him part the Red Sea. They saw bread come from heaven and how water came out of a rock. Those were some of the expressions of God's care and love and provision for them. And he intended that they would be there on a short-term basis in the wilderness until they finally reached Canaan. But because they chose not to believe, they doubted. They compared. They were sinful, they were selfish, and they were filled with self-pity. What happened to them? They never reached the promised land. When all along God wanted them to exchange that for something much more valuable, to experience love, the love of God in their life, and to have victory over their enemies. This is the promise that we have afforded to us here. God is saying, you want to do away with those things. Do away with doubt. Choose not to doubt anymore. You say, well, what do I do if I doubt? Be honest with Jesus, who said to the man, he said to the Lord, Lord, I do believe, but there are areas of unbelief in my life. Help my unbelief. And you know what Jesus did? He healed his son as the man requested. Why? Because he was honest and he was genuine. If you're dealing with unforgiveness, choose to forgive. It's not worth it. It's not worth the umbrella over your life. If you are jealous, do away with that. Say, Lord, forgive me. If you're comparing yourself with other people, stop it. Some of us need to remove social media off of our phones and our computers and our devices. Hopefully delete the entire account altogether because it brings nothing but loneliness and isolation and depression. And the studies have shown over and over again, this doesn't produce anything good or helpful. It really doesn't. It's a waste of hours upon hours upon hours on a daily and weekly and monthly basis, and people are more alone, more depressed, more isolated, more confused now than ever before. Let's do away with these things, saying, Lord, fill my mind and fill my heart with what pleases you. With what pleases you, may the word of God dwell in me richly. May your songs of praise live within my heart. Let me turn these other things off so I can live a life that is holy and pleasing before you, God. I don't want to live a life of sin. I don't want to live a life of selfishness all focused on me and how I can get my needs met and be a consumer. I don't want to be a consumer. I want to be a servant of God. Even here in a church setting, we don't want to be consumers. I come in, what's on the menu today? I'll take a little of this and no, I'm here to serve. I'm here to worship God and I'm here to serve. And self-pity, no more. I'm not going to fall to self-pity. Oh, woe is me. You don't know the troubles that I've seen. Stop it. Stop it. God will give you the grace that you need, the moment that you need it, to do what He's called you to do, because He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That is good news. Somebody say amen or something in this church. And all along, God wanted to give them something so much more valuable, to experience the love of God and overcome their enemies. Let me close with the story. A little girl saw a toy necklace of pearls at the dollar store. And after saving enough money, she purchased it, and she wore it all the time. She couldn't imagine going through life without that. You know how little kids are, right? Her dad one night tucked her into bed and said to her, "Sweetie, do you know that Daddy loves you?" "Yeah, Daddy, I know that." "And do you love me?" "Yeah, I love you, Daddy, of course." And he said, "Can I have your necklace?" She clutches onto it and says, "No." She offered him another one of her favorite toys, and she was trying to bargain with her dad. And he smiled, and he kissed her goodnight. He did that week after week, asked her the same question at bedtime. "Do you love me? Do you know that Daddy loves you?" And this went on night after night. One particular evening, he came in, and she was ready for him. "Do you know that I love you? I know what you're going to ask." And the necklace wasn't even around her neck, and she had it in her hand, and she started to cry. And her hand started trembling. And her voice started to shake, and her voice quivered, and she handed the necklace over to her dad. And he took the necklace in one hand, and in the other hand, he had a blue velvet bag. Inside was a real pearl necklace to replace it. You see, that dad was just waiting for her to give up her trinket to replace the trinket with treasure. So I wonder if sometimes we're holding on to things that we think are valuable, and they're trinkets in comparison to what God has for us. Holding on to unhealthy habits, holding on to our selfishness, unhealthy relationships, our love for money, our love for prominence, whatever the case may be. These are trinkets, because everything goes back in the box at the end of the day. Everything goes back in the box. No matter how much you make, no matter how much you purchase, no matter how well your name is known, no matter what kind of whatever you have, it all goes back in the box. Trinkets. We become so attached to them. Our grip is so tight. And the question we need to answer is, do we trust His love? Some of us in our own lives, we're holding on to things like this, and we're not going to surrender because we think that they are so valuable. Listen, we need to make a decision today to entrust ourselves in everything to our loving Heavenly Father, because He says, "I know the plans that I have for you. I know the plans that I have for you." Make a decision to let the plastic things go, because they're worth nothing. Nothing. I have so much more to replace. How do you know what those things are? Whatever's consuming your mind, whatever's consuming your thoughts, whatever's consuming your imaginations, those are your trinkets. Some of us are consumed with one thing or another, and I pray the Holy Spirit will highlight to you right now whatever it is that's consuming your mind. Just totally enrapturing your mind. You go to bed dreaming about it. You wake up in the morning thinking about it. All day long you're considering this thing or those things, whatever that is. You need to offer that to the Lord today as a sacrifice, as that little girl offered her little plastic toy, because God wants to give you the real thing. He wants to pour out His Spirit upon you. Say, "Let me fill you with real treasure. Let me fill you with life. Let me fill you with peace and with confidence and with joy. Let me show you what life really is like." Can we take a moment to pray together? Jesus, we worship you. Father, we love you. Spirit of God, we honor you. We bless your name, Lord. We bless your name, Lord God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all of your iniquities. Who heals all of your diseases. Who redeems your life from destruction. And he crowns you with loving kindness and with tender mercies. Lord, we honor you. We honor the love that you have for us. Would you give us the grace, Lord God, this morning, today, to say, yes, I love you enough to hand over the trinkets. I love you enough to trust that you have my best in store. You're worthy of it all. You're worthy of it all. My time, my talent, my treasure, my thoughts, my dreams, my hopes, my ambitions. You're worthy of all of it. And I choose to trust in you. I choose to trust in you. If you've never experienced the love of God in your life, you're not even sure what that is, or even if you are a believer, a child of God, the Bible says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Because today is the day of salvation. That means you simply surrender your heart to him. Lift up a prayer of repentance to him. And this is where God does some amazing miracle. Where he takes out the old heart of stone that's calloused and distant and separated from God, and he creates a miracle. He puts a new heart into your life. And that heart is one that wants to praise God and worship God and honor God and serve him and bless him and walk with him and learn from him and be shepherded by him and to hear his voice and to walk in obedience. I'm describing what a child of God looks like. If that's you and that's what you desire to be, I want you to tie your heart around this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the price that you paid in my place. I receive your love. I receive your forgiveness. I ask that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me grace to follow you all the days of my life. I want to be a student of the Master, one that is well-pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, we'd love to meet with you after service and just touch hearts with you, give you a Bible, and pray with you. Now let me pray for the rest of us, and then we'll have another song or two or seven, right? Yeah. Father, we just bless your name, Lord God. As your children, we honor you. As your children, we honor you. And we say thank you for who you are. Thank you because you do not change. Thank you that you don't have bad days. You're always good. You're always kind, always gracious. Even in your discipline, you are merciful. Even when you bring us correction, Lord God, you're tender. And for that, we are so thankful. Lord, would you come and remove any bit of callousness that's in our hearts or any bit of distance that's between us? Even if we've made mistakes like Job to say, why are your arrows against me? To begin to shift our attention on you and to thank you because you are the one who allows us to go through the fire because you want to bring us out as pure gold, luminous, changed, transformed for your glory. Cause us to love you and to love your word and to love your presence and to have a level of hunger that we've never had before so we can grow in the grace of God and to serve you with everything we have, all for your glory. In Jesus' name.